you know all about Jesus' ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Many of us have heard this account since childhood, but if you stay tuned to Encounter God's Truth today, author and theologian Dr. John Whitcomb is going to share some important truths that will shed new light on this familiar and important account in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. People all across the world will remember the events of Palm Sunday in church this weekend, but our teacher is going to compare Scripture with Scripture to show us the true significance of some of the details of this event that we often skip over. I'm Wayne Shepherd, welcoming you to this special edition of our program. We'll spend these next 2 weeks in the Gospel of Luke, and we trust that this will help you prepare for a very meaningful Easter celebration. Dr. John Whitcomb's message for this Palm Sunday is entitled, Jesus' Offer to Israel.
Friends, I welcome you to an evaluation of the significance of this Palm Sunday. Millions of Christians around the world celebrate this event, and we always have to ask ourselves the question, don't we? What is Palm Sunday? What does the Bible say about it? What is the significance of this day in the plan of God for His people? I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. Listen to what happened that first Palm Sunday. And after He, that's Jesus, had said these things, He was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about that when He approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, He sent two of the disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? Thus shall you speak, The Lord has need of it. Isn't that amazing? God knew ahead of time which particular animal He had used for His beloved Son to ride in triumph into Jerusalem to present to offer the kingdom. Amazing little detail, isn't it? Verse 32, And those who were sent went away and found it just as He had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, Why are you untying the colt? They said, The Lord has need of it. That was it. So they brought it to the Jesus, as all predestined, planned, prepared for. And they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as He was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. Thousands of Jews, as we should see, were there. Tens of thousands. He had prepared for months for this event, hadn't He? Many times He had said, Don't mention to people my miracles. Don't make a big scene of this. But now is the time for a public demonstration of His genuine kingship, a gracious, genuine offer to the nation that they could enter the kingdom now. If they did what? Acknowledge Him, Jesus of Nazareth, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is a culmination, friends, of 3.5 years of the offer of the kingdom. Remember, John the Baptist, the 12, the 70, were saying all over Israel, month after month, repent for what? For the kingdom of heaven's at hand. What kingdom? The kingdom that had been predicted for thousands of years, back from the Old Testament. Yes, from the beginning of the world, Genesis 3:15. And I say, Lord, help me to understand the significance of this kingdom. What is He offering to Israel here? Now watch the details. The Gospel of John says the multitude were not only casting their garments on the street in front of Him, the road, to make it smooth, but palm branches from trees to make it a beautiful place, just like on the Feast of Tabernacles, a beautiful approach for the King of Kings, a royal welcome to the King of Kings. And as He was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, including, of course, the raising of Lazarus, you remember, from the dead. And I say, now, wait a minute here. What's going on? What is this that is being described here? All right. Psalm 118. This was a very famous messianic psalm that the Jews had known from childhood by memory. Listen to what it says about Jesus. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Of course, that was Jesus. Over and over again, He referred to this, you remember. He was the chief cornerstone of what? Of the kingdom, of the church. Yes, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day, now watch this chronology here. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Of course, that in Hebrew be Hosanna, Hosanna. Lord, save, Lord, save. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And I say, well, now, that is amazing that 1,000 years earlier, the psalmist described this triumphal entry and this official offer of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the coming kingdom that he had announced and prepared for hundreds and hundreds of years. So when the people saw that, they were just overjoyed because they had thousands of them had been healed by Jesus from blindness or deafness or dumbness or leprosy or whatever. I'm sure Lazarus was well known by then as the one that Jesus had raised from the dead. They're right there nearby in Bethany, near the Mount of Olives. So it says, with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Then all of a sudden, tragedy. Listen to this. Out from the shadows of the shrubbery nearby that road came voices. Some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out, just like Habakkuk said in chapter 2 of his prophecy. Friends, the stones that are inanimate, non-living things, appreciate who the King of Kings is more than unbelieving people do. Isn't that an amazing comparison? The stones would cry out. Yes, the whole universe cries out. Jesus is the Lord, the creator of all things. Remember John 1:3, all things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All the stars, the planets, the trees, the flowers, even, yes, the stones. No, if I may use that word cautiously, they know who their creator really is. And here the human heart, made in the image and likeness of God, in the majority of Jews, temporarily excited, because they thought maybe at last the bondage to the Roman Empire will be broken, and we'll all be prosperous and happy and wealthy and peaceful. They completely misunderstood, friends, the nature of the kingdom. Remember what Jesus had said for many, many months? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You're not just going to automatically enter the kingdom because you're a Jew. No, there's no such thing as automatically entering God's kingdom. You have to repent, you have to believe, you have to honor God in your heart, yes, as your Savior and your Lord. So Jesus said this, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Now, watch what happened next. And when he approached, that is when Jesus approached Jerusalem on this colt, the foal of an ass, a donkey, he said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which have been made for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Really? What did he mean by that? Look at verse 41. When he approached, he saw the city and wept over it. He knew that this exclamation of joy and excitement and exhilaration was just superficial. Yes, it was based on his sign miracles and his powers. But they didn't see in him a Savior who loved them enough to be willing to die for their sin. The sin problem, they had no comprehension of what the Messiah was here to do. And nobody enters the kingdom until the sin problem has been dealt with, you see. So he saw the city and wept over it. He knew what was going to happen. Now listen carefully. Verse 43. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you, that is a mound of dirt around your walls, and surround you and hem you in on every side. This is AD 70. 40 years later, the Roman armies would come and destroy the city. Now listen how it's going to happen. Verse 44. And they will level you to the ground. And how sad, and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why not? Why is this going to happen? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Oh, really? The time of your visitation. Think of the time here, friends, for a moment. The chronology of all this. You remember Jesus had said in verse 42, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. What day? My great, famous, and gracious professor of theology, Alva J. McLean, wrote a masterpiece called The Greatness of the Kingdom, 10 whole pages of that commentary, of that book, he devotes to this triumphal entry and shows how Jesus, for months and months, had prepared for this great event. Thousands of people were looking forward to seeing Jesus come into the city. They thought, of course, that he would liberate them from the Roman Empire. But what they did not know, refused to know, is what he had told them over and over again through John the Baptist and the 12 and the 70. You must repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You must believe in me as your Messiah, who came to be your Savior. You need a sin Savior. Yes, the sin problem has to be resolved first in your heart and mind. Just like for thousands of years, for example, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to earn salvation, but he had to believe God, yes, in his heart. That is what they refused to do. They rejoiced in the sign miracles, the healings, all the wonderful, spectacular things Jesus had done, feeding the 5,000, you remember these things? But now they have to accept him as their Savior from what? From sin. That they knew nothing about and didn't even care. And I say, Lord, I'm just amazed, because my teacher, Dr. McLean, not only wrote this book about this called The Greatness of the Kingdom, the character and quality of the kingdom he was offering, but he also told us how to know what time this offer would come. Based on what? On the amazing prophecy of the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Now listen carefully. Daniel 9:25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's, you remember Nehemiah, until Messiah the Prince, that's Jesus, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks, 483 years, starting 445 B.C., brings you right to the time of the offer of the kingdom. And I say, Lord, that is amazing. Yes, Daniel went on to say, remember, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. He will die. He will be crucified, as we know from the New Testament. So, friends, notice how God gave Israel a unique opportunity, which will never happen again. I mean, there's only one person in the history of the world that fulfills that timing, that came at that time, 33 AD, to offer the kingdom to the nation, and he was rejected. Now, of course, all the leaders knew ahead of time and had planned and plotted for months. They're looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus. He said, you are of the devil, your father, John 8. Over and over, he pled with them with drastic warnings. Don't attribute to me the works of Satan. But they refused. They wanted to attribute to Satan the miracle workings of Jesus because they hated him. They knew what he required, a genuine heart repentance, and they didn't want it. You know, friends, let's stop for a minute. When these people welcomed Jesus and went out and cast, you know, down their coats, their cloaks on the pathway before him, and palm leaves and branches of trees and did these outward expressions. Is that what you were doing? Is that what I'm doing on Palm Sunday? Am I saying, well, I'm so excited about Jesus. I've heard of him for all my life, and I just want to say that I'm happy about this happy day. But that's not enough. That's a good start, but that's not enough. In our heart of hearts, do we really know who he is? Because you and I have to enter the kingdom too. Of course, the minute we believe, we are officially a part of the kingdom, and we will be citizens and functionaries in the kingdom when it actually physically arrives at the second coming of Christ. And that's what, of course, Jesus told us to pray for. He said, when you pray this prayer now, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. See, it isn't here yet. Thy will be done. That's obvious, it's not happening yet. On earth, not some other planet, not somewhere else in the universe, not some imaginary place, on earth as it is in heaven. And that kingdom, dear friends, will be very clearly enunciated as a Jewish program. You say, really? Yes. Remember Romans 11, all Israel will be saved in preparation for the kingdom. They will be the central nation to do what? To officiate in the temple, in the Holy Land, as the place to which all people in the world will come to worship the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. For 1,000 times he'll come, every Feast of Tabernacles. the fall of the year, they'll come to Jerusalem, this is Zechariah 14, to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I say, Lord, this is an amazing thing. This is the kingdom that Jesus offered on Palm Sunday. Yes, the Jews knew from the Old Testament, chapter after chapter, book after book, what the kingdom would be like. And so amazingly, I mean, how can we miss this, friends? God said through Daniel 483 years earlier that this would happen at the end of that 69th week, a week of 7 years each, 483. Any Jew could read that in the book of Daniel, say something significant has to happen. Somebody has to present themselves as the king. And nobody in the world is doing it except Jesus of Nazareth. Nobody in the world is performing sign miracles like he is. We are amazed at the power of this person. And it's obvious he qualifies to fulfill the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Why didn't they want him? It wasn't because they couldn't figure out the chronology. It wasn't they'd never heard of the book of Daniel. It was a heart problem, wasn't it? The heart of man, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, the Jews on various occasions came to Jesus, said, show us a sign. Show us a sign, as if he hadn't done it thousands of times. They're simply provoking him. And dear friends, we must never do that. Don't ever say to God, I won't believe in Jesus till you show me a sign. No, no. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, who believe what I say in the Bible about my son Jesus Christ. So I say, Lord, I see the point. Israel had an opportunity they never would have had at any other time to acknowledge the identity of the Messiah and allowed themselves, can you imagine this, to be deceived by their leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites who were jealous of the claims and power of Jesus. They thought maybe he would set them aside and not use them or honor them or prosper them, and they hated him. And I say, Lord, behind all of this is Satan, who hates God's beloved Son, and wants us to hate him too. So I say, friends, are you ready to acknowledge Jesus as your Savior? Is this Palm Sunday an opportunity for you not just to cast down a palm branch or a cloak in the presence of the approaching Christ, but to say, Lord, I do know who you are. I do love you. I do repent of my sin because I know that you have come to deal with my sin problem. And I know, Lord Jesus, that I can't enter your kingdom until I come to you on your terms, not my ideas of what the kingdom is. And so, friends, as we read the Bible about that marvelous, wonderful kingdom, a perfect government coming, yes, perfect peace, no more sickness, no more death for 1,000 years. But will the hearts of men be right with him? The sad truth is that even when the kingdom does come, the ones who enter that kingdom alive, born-again people, Jewish people and their proselytes from the Gentile world, they will still have a sin nature, just like Noah's family survived the flood, but they had a sin nature. And their grandchildren, like Canaan, you remember, and their great-grandchildren, they have to make a choice too. Yes, Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And I say, Lord, in every generation, I can see it now, even my children, my grandchildren, each one has to choose you, make a choice. And I pray for them. And I ask you to pray, dear friends, for your children, your family, your friends, and especially starting with yourself. Do you know Jesus as your Savior from the power of sin? The minute you acknowledge him, you are positionally in his kingdom. And actually, physically, you'll be there when he arrives at his second coming. And I say, Lord, I'm beginning to see some things now. That triumphal entry of Jesus was sort of like a picture of him approaching me too, and for me to make a choice when I see him, not just to cast down some outward form like an olive branch or something, or a palm branch, but to say, Lord, in my heart of hearts, I want to acknowledge you as my King and my Lord and my Savior. This could be the greatest day in your life, this Palm Sunday. Accept him, honor him, and say, Lord, this is the fullness of time for me, just like it was for Israel back then. Every moment of every day is the fullness of time of opportunity for each of us to say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. I acknowledge that only with you can I have eternal salvation and joy and the assurance of my participation, not just in the kingdom that's coming in the last phase of world history, but forever and ever in your heaven above with you in the presence of your Father, by the Holy Spirit. May it be a great and wonderful day for you and your church, your family, your friends, your neighbors. Palm Sunday, a day of great opportunity to say to Jesus, I believe you. May he not say of us, if you had only known in this day, even you, the things which make for grace, for peace, for love, but now it's been hidden from your eyes. May that not be true of any of us, dear friends, this Palm Sunday, for the glory of God and for Jesus, our Savior and our Lord.
A royal welcome to the King of Kings. That is what the people gave Jesus as he approached Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. Friend, are you giving Christ that kind of welcome in your heart today? For more information on how you can know and share Jesus, the Son of God, this Easter season, visit us online at WhitcombMinistries.org and Facebook.com/WhitcombMinistries. Well, Dr. Whitcomb, your message today on Palm Sunday has given us lots of insights into this great event that I'm sure many of our listeners have never considered before. My guess is that some are wondering, what would have happened if the Jewish people had accepted Jesus' offer to bring his kingdom to Israel on that first Palm Sunday?
Wayne, this is a very difficult, challenging question. When Jesus offered the kingdom to Israel 2,000 years ago, the coming of the kingdom was totally contingent upon their acceptance of his offer. It wasn't a false offer. It wasn't a fakey thing. He wasn't deceiving anybody. He wasn't saying, well, you're predestined to reject the offer, so I'm just offering it. It was a genuine offer. That's the amazing thing. You say, well, how can you harmonize a genuine offer with God's foreknowledge and foreordination of how things would turn out? God was not deceived. Jesus knew they would reject. Then how could he have genuinely offered the kingdom? Well, the Old Testament gives a background to that, doesn't it? You remember Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed, such as the genuine offer of the kingdom to Israel, belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. But then it goes on in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, with a genuine offer again to the Israel, which they will accept. Listen to this. So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity, have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord God has scattered you. If you're outcast at the end of the earth, from there the Lord God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Now, friends, just take God at his word. He says, trust me, I don't deceive people. You remember Isaiah said in chapter 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Paul the Apostle, you remember at the end of Romans 11, talking of the future acceptance of Messiah by Israel. All Israel will be saved, he said, Romans 11. Then he concluded saying, God's ways are past finding out. So friends, the amazing thing is John the Baptist, in one way, was predestined to fail in his offer of the kingdom. But he was offering the kingdom genuinely. And they were responsible and could have received the offer, or he wouldn't have given it. So it is today, dear friends, in many ways. How mysterious is our response to the gospel? God knows whether we'll accept it or reject it, but the offer is genuine. He does not lie to people. You say, well, I can't figure this out. God says, trust me, you don't know my thoughts, but I'm honest, gracious, truthful, loving, holy. I don't do things deceptively. So friends, if Israel had accepted the offer that Jesus gave them on that first Palm Sunday, they would have had the kingdom. We would be in it. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed at this. But today, friends, the main thing is this. He is now offering to you and me, our loved ones, our families, friends, neighbors, people all over the world, the gospel offer of salvation to eternal life, to enter the body and bride of Christ, the church. So, dear friend, please say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you. I accept your loving offer of eternal life based on the price you paid for me on that cross. Thank you, Lord. I trust you now.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host here on Encounter God's Truth, a radio and internet broadcast outreach of Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. And this is a special time of year when many are talking about our Savior, so we trust that our program will help you show those around you that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Please tell them they can listen at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. We also invite you to facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries, where you can read a series of daily devotionals by Dr. Whitcomb designed to prepare you for the celebration of Easter. The special series from the book of John is entitled, In 21 Days, an Empty Tomb. Next week, we'll conclude this two-part holiday series with a look at Jesus' promise to you from Luke chapter 24. Now, from all of us at Whitcomb Ministries, have a blessed Palm Sunday.